Well, let's pray. Lord, open your word to us, open our hearts to you. In your name we pray, amen. So let's talk about leaders, specifically politicians. This is a proverbial story. When I say the president, I'm not talking about any specific president, past or present. But after a hurricane savaged an island off the east coast of our nation, the president arrived on the scene to survey the damage, as they always do. But truthfully, he viewed the situation more as an opportunity for a photo op than he did to truly help those who are suffering. And he stepped off the plane amidst all the flashing lights from the press. And then he asked the locals who had gathered to meet him what they needed from him. And they said two things. First, we need an emergency hospital set up ASAP. We have no such facilities on this island. So the president took out his cell phone, turned a little bit from them, and very officiously spoke into his phone and told FEMA in no uncertain terms that they had to have a hospital set up on this island by the end of the day. And then he turned back to the islanders and he asked them what was their second thing they needed, and they said, the restoration of our cell phone service. We have none. When some people show up, they are just making an appearance, aren't they? Rather than showing up because they truly care for us. Aren't you glad that when Jesus came, he did truly care and didn't come just to make an appearance? One thing is for sure, no one could ever have accused Jesus of showing up on earth just to make an appearance. Indeed, when he came to earth, now remember, we're talking about God, the creator of the universe. When he came to earth, he came with remarkable little fanfare. Think about it. God announced Jesus' birth to Joseph and Mary, to a few shepherds in the field, to several wise men, and that was about it. And look at what Jesus said about when he will return. Luke 17:24, he said, "For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day." When Jesus returns, everyone will notice. It'll be like the lightning that lights up the whole sky from east to west. Everyone will notice. He could have come that way the first time, but didn't. In the same way, what do we know about Jesus' life for the first 30 years? We know that when he was 12, he stayed behind in Jerusalem and talked with the teachers that were there. We know he was a carpenter. That's about it. Did he play hide and seek with the neighborhood kids when he was young? Did he roughhouse with his younger brothers and wrestle like so many boys do? Did he put itching powder in their loincloths just to annoy them? If that's a sin, certainly he did not do that. I'm not sure pulling a prank though is a sin. What do we know about Jesus? Basically this, Luke 2:40. What do we know about his first 30 years? The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. That isn't much to go on, is it? In the so-called Gospel of Thomas, it's not scripture. It's far from it. In the so-called Gospel of Thomas, supposedly when Jesus was a boy, he took a lump of clay, and then after he had made a ball of it or whatever he did, then he did a miracle and it became a dove and it flew away. That's grandstanding, isn't it? He didn't do that. That's not like him. And the Gospel of Thomas is just a pack of lies. But he could have done it if he had wanted to, right? He could have, but he didn't. Far from calling attention to himself for 30 years, Jesus, God, for 30 years, he lived in virtual obscurity. Then, even when he began his ministry, he often deflected the attention away from him, the attention that other people wanted to give him. So, for instance, in Luke 5:14, after he healed the leper, he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. And then, Mark 7:36, after he healed a deaf man, Jesus charged them, those who had saw the miracle, he charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Then, in Mark 5:43, he raised a young ruler's daughter from the dead, and then he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. When he was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration after he had revealed his glory to Peter, James, and John, he said to them, Matthew 17:9, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And then when Peter confessed Jesus as Christ, Jesus in Matthew 16:20 strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Imagine some of the televangelists doing the same thing, deflecting the attention from themselves. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? When you are someone special or can do something special or think that you are special or can do something special, it's easy, sometimes without even meaning to, it's easy to call attention to ourselves. Think of the politicians, think of the sports figures, think of celebrities. I am the man. It's easy to call attention to ourselves. But Jesus, who was someone who could do something special, didn't. In fact, to whom did Jesus call attention? To the Father. Jesus said in John 5:19, truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Jesus more or less said, it's not about me, it's about the Father. This is not my ministry, he more or less said, it's the Father's. And then he added, John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Just as you and I are nothing because we just follow Jesus, it's all about Jesus. So Jesus was saying, even I am really nothing. I am just following the Father. Talk about not calling attention to yourself. And of course, we know that Jesus was totally surrendered to the Father. We see this especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, Mark 14:36, when he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, not my will, but what you will. Jesus could have called attention to himself when he came to earth. He could have, but he didn't. He could have called attention to himself when he was a young man, but he didn't. He could have called attention to himself when he was ministering among the people, and he certainly did a lot of things that were of note, but he didn't. I sometimes wish I was half as humble as Jesus was. There are two types of people, it has been said. The first person comes into the room and says, here I am. The second one comes into the room and goes, oh, there you are. Jesus was the second kind. Too many people in our world are the first kind. Jesus slipped into our world without hardly a howdy, lived for 30 years in virtual obscurity, never calling attention to himself, ministered for three and a half years, and then suffered an inglorious death. Never once calling attention to himself. But of course, even though he never called attention to himself, the impact he has had is being felt even today. So Jesus certainly was not like the politician who shows up to make an appearance. He was like a true leader who comes to genuinely see what has gone wrong and comes to help. He said that he came, Luke 19:10, to seek and save the lost. Not to make an appearance, but to help, to rescue those who were lost and needed to be saved. And this mission consumed him. Even as a boy at 12, as you know, what did Jesus tell his parents after he stayed behind in Jerusalem? He said to them, Luke 2:49, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Did you not understand that I must be here, that I must be about my Father's business, that I must do this mission that I've been called to do?" Speaking centuries early through the prophet Isaiah, Jesus said, he prophesied, he said in Isaiah 57, "But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced, therefore I have set my face like flint, and know that I shall not be put to shame." Nothing, Jesus said, centuries before he came to earth, prophetically, nothing, he said, absolutely nothing, will stop me from accomplishing what I came to do. He said, "I have set my face like flint, and I will not be moved." I don't know about you, but one, I am not such a person. I can be dog determined and bullheaded as anyone about something that I feel I need to do. Sometimes. And then other times I think to myself, "Okay, boys, let's pack it up. Enough is enough. Let's call it a day. There's no sense in beating our heads against the wall." And two, I am often turned off by people like Jesus who are obsessed with the mission and never turn to the right or to the left from it. So if our mission is to drive to California in 2 days, well, if we're all tired, then a part of me says, "Well, let's take 3 days or 4 days. What's the rush, right?" And then someone says, "We got to make it in 2 days." And I go, "Oh, breathe, man, breathe, just breathe." People who are obsessed with the mission, the true believers of whatever persuasion, they are the ones who fly the planes into our buildings. They are the ones who shoot people they don't disagree with. I mean, they disagree with. They are the ones who cause the wars in which they themselves do not fight. They're the ones, like Jesus, who die on the cross when their disciples think there's a different way. But of course, with Jesus, there wasn't a different way. That was the only way. Honestly, I think if we had walked with Jesus while he was here on earth, there would have been times when he would have put us off. We would have been put off by his fervor. I wonder, did Jesus ever feel alone when others were put off by him? He came to earth for a reason, to rescue people like you and me. And he never lost sight of that, not once. Isn't that amazing? Especially because it's so easy to be distracted Proverbial story. Captain of an airplane realized that the plane was going down and that they might crash, knew it would be a rough landing. So he instructed the stewardesses and the steward to go through the plane, tell everybody to make sure they're buckled in, and then to come back to him and report. So after they did their duty, they came back, the lead attendant reported back to the captain. The captain asked her, is everyone buckled in? And she said, yes, all but one passenger. And the pilot says, and who would that be? She said, a lawyer, he's passing out business cards. You'll get it later. Drumming up business. Plane's gonna crash. He's passing out business cards. We could say, wow, that lawyer was obsessed with his mission. Drumming up business. But the trouble is, wasn't there something more important going on at the time? A little thing called saving lives? You and I, we're all on a mission of one kind or another. We all have our goals, our agendas, the thing that we are doing that's important, as we should be. But the problem is we sometimes lose sight of the most important thing of all, seeking and saving the lost. I'm not dumping on us. We're fallen human beings. I'm just saying it's easy, isn't it, to be as distracted from what truly, truly matters. Jesus never was. Isn't that amazing? Now, you and I, we don't know the end from the beginning, and that's probably a good thing. If we did know some of the things that were ahead of us on our journey, sometimes we would not want to set out on our journey. Amen? If we knew where we were destined to end up sometime, we would not want to start out at all. But Jesus knew that his journey ended at the cross. He knew he would be tortured, that he would suffer and die. Indeed, not too long after the wedding at Cana in John 2:19, he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Crucify this body and I will rise again in 3 days." After Peter confessed Jesus as Christ, Jesus plainly told his disciples what was to come. He said in Luke 9:24, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." And he told his disciples this on several occasions. Even though he told them it plainly, they didn't understand. They were confused. But Jesus knew. He knew that the cross loomed before him. I wonder how often a person would opt to do a home improvement job if he knew beforehand how convoluted it would end up. I wonder how many home mechanics would choose to do a major overhaul of the engine if they knew before they started how rusted every one of the bolts were. I wonder how often we would accept a job if we knew that the job we were accepting was incredibly boring, or that the coworkers were all a bunch of jerks, or that the boss was even worse. So for instance, Jim Miller in his book, Best Boss, Worst Boss, this is from a number of years ago, he tells about the 1996 winner, an East Coast executive, one of the worst bosses ever. He scheduled fake business meetings out of town so that he could be with a woman who was not his wife. He wore the same clothes to work all week, coughed in employees' faces, passed gas, and acted as though this was normal behavior. He also rigged the company raffle so that he consistently won. And then he took bites out of other people's sandwiches, supposedly to see if that those sandwiches were his own. And that's not even the worst one. According to the same author, the 1995 winner was even worse. He allegedly ordered employees to get back to work when they tried to help a coworker who had suffered a heart attack. If you knew going into a job that one of those guys would be your boss, would you take that job? I would run from it as fast as I could. If you knew that your journey ended at the cross, would you try to take a different path? Jesus knew. He knew where his path ended, and yet he still walked it. Hebrews 12:2, he did this for the joy that was set for him before him. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, the joy of saving so many, the joy of saving you and me. Amazing. One more story. When A.F. Blair was attending the Naval Academy during one of the courses that was called Fundamentals of Command and Decision, sounds prestigious, his instructor stressed the importance of making decisions under fire, making decisions when you're pressured, when you're stressed out, and still making good decisions. So he and his classmates started to imagine some situations where they would have to make such decisions. And then an officer from a small foreign country, he said, "Let's talk about pressure. I was 700 miles out to sea in my destroyer when I received a dispatch from my base which read, 'We have just had a revolution. Which side are you on?'" We don't always know what hardship lies ahead. Amen? Praise God. But Jesus knew. He knew. And he walked the road anyway. He came without calling attention to himself. He lived his life without calling attention to himself. He came on a mission and fulfilled that mission. Who is like our Lord? This Advent season, like always, we celebrate our Lord's coming. Had Jesus not come to earth, where would we be? And the picture I always have in my mind, I probably have shared this before, it reminds me of the time my dog was chasing a cat in full pursuit. This is when I was a teenager. And it chased a cat. The cat ran up a supporting diagonal 2x4 beam. It chased that cat right up that beam. And this is a big German Shepherd dog. I don't know how he did that. And chased that cat into our hayloft. And the cat, of course, escaped. And then the dog realized what it had done. And you could just see the look on his face, like, now how do I get down? After I stopped laughing, I climbed up and carried the dog down. That's you and me. We have ran up a 2x4, we're in a hayloft, spiritually speaking, stranded. And we can't get down on our own. We need help. And Jesus, by his goodness, by his grace, came to earth to carry us down to safety. All without any fanfare. He came quietly to earth. He lived a quiet life while he was a youngster. Didn't have to come, but he did, to save you and me. Wow. What else do you say? And to you, Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Jesus, we celebrate your birth. You became one of us and died for us. How you must love us. it's amazing that you came to Earth as a baby and took on our nature, took on our limitations. You're the God of the universe, and you became one of us so that you might save us. Lord, we can't praise you enough. Praise your name. Praise your name. You died for us, Lord. May we live for you.